your Bible open to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. And we've got the final section in which Paul asks the Corinthians to partner with him in terms of being generous, that they might support the struggling Christians in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you do give us, and we pray that with what you give us, we might consider how we might be generous to others, that we may be a blessing to others, but also in the process, we may be blessed. And help us to understand that now through your word, in Christ's name. Amen. Do you believe in the principle of sowing and reaping? That was what was said to me by a gentleman at Martin Place as he handed over a $50 note to me. And I didn't have a $50 note, and I'm not going to get one, but imagine someone handing over a $50 note to you and saying, do you believe in the principle of sowing and reaping? This was back in 2009, and I was manning a coffee cart in Martin Place. I was working, kind of volunteering with City Bible Forum. They're a Christian organization that ministers to city workers and other people in town, evangelizing, sharing the good news, and also encouraging Christians in their workplaces and their jobs. And I was helping out, making coffees, where we had a kind of free barbecue in Martin Place, free coffee, free tea, and having conversations about Jesus. Now, I was kind of flat chat trying to get these coffees going, but this guy, after I'd given him a coffee, had wandered off, and then maybe a few minutes later, he'd turned around and come back, given me the $50, and then said his line about sowing and reaping. Did I believe in sowing and reaping? Now, I didn't really say anything. One, because I was flat out making coffee. I kind of said, well, thank you for, you know, supporting this Christian ministry. He's clearly a Christian. But secondly, I didn't say anything because I was in two minds about what he had said about sowing and reaping. What did he mean when he said, do you believe in sowing and reaping? Surely he was a Christian and he was referring to this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But as he sowed his $50, what did he expect to reap back? What was his expected return on investment? His return from God for his gospel generosity. This idea of sowing and reaping is found across the Bible. You might have come across it before as you've read through the Bible at different times. And it's a kind of general principle. It's used in a few different ways throughout the Bible. And it's a general principle which we see work out in the world around us too. If you do certain things, there will be related responses. So the obvious example is farming. You sow more grain, you reap more wheat. If you're a student, the harder you study, the better you're going to do on your test. The Old Testament book of Proverbs is full of this kind of wisdom and has examples where generosity to people sees those kinds of people and others be generous back to that person. So Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Jesus too says that it's blessed for us to give. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so when it comes to sowing and reaping and this matter of money and this man kind of giving over to the Christian ministry, and the situation in 2 Corinthians where Paul is looking to kind of gather money for those in Jerusalem who are suffering a famine, when it comes to giving money to those situations, what should we expect to reap? What should be at the forefront of our mind when we hand over $50 like that man did to a good cause? Do we want to first and foremost reap a financial reward back? I reap $50, I sow $50, maybe God will arrange things that I reap $200, or maybe $51. Or are we looking to reap a spiritual one? If I give money to causes which God approves of, will he make me rich and prosperous in my bank account? Or should we be seeking something else? Well, let's look at this passage and see what God has to say. And what we do see is that the first result of our generosity is this. Point one, we will be abounding in every good work. So often we're guided to think that if we're successful in life, it's going to be the kind of life where we abound in money. Many times in the last month or so it's been watching the Soccer World Cup on SBS, or there was some Tour de France replays that I would watch in the morning after, I would see this ad from Vanguard Investments. And it's a very straightforward title. It says, "Do you not like money?" And you see that and you think, oh, okay. I suppose I need money. I guess I do like money. And if I'm not going with these guys, I'm just giving up money. Oh, okay, I guess I'd better invest with them. It's very direct and to the point. But what it is communicating, however, is that the highest good is money itself. Do you see where they're really aiming at? Do you not like money? And if you don't go with them, you're going to be giving up some of that, some money. But this is not how God created the world to be, is it? What does God make us for? What is the path that God sets us on? It's not to love money as the highest thing or to like money. No, it is to love God and to love people. That is the most important thing, God says. And they are the two things that Christians should be abounding in, rather than looking to set ourselves on a track in life to increase and abound in money. And so when we give, we set ourselves on this track of shooting for loving God and loving people. And the more that you give, the more you're going to reap a reward on your investment. And in this little paragraph here, I want you to look down at your Bible. See where Paul kind of lands it partway through. The more that you give, the more you sow, the more you're going to reap a return of growth in good deeds. Good deeds is where he's aiming at. And the more that you're giving, in that act itself, the more you're in fact just doing good deeds, which we're created to do. Paul puts it in agricultural terms. Verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So just as the farmer who goes out to his field puts out two seeds, very strategically placed seeds probably, but just puts out two seeds, I'm being ridiculous on purpose, going to have a far poorer crop than the farmer who's very liberal, just scattering seed everywhere. So too the person who is generous to many people with much, say gives $1,000 to a cause or causes, can do much more good in the world, can affect much more good in the world than the person who gives away a dollar here or a dollar there. This person who is far more liberal and generous with their money, far more good than the miserly person. This teaching of generosity and God's people being generous is found throughout the Old Testament. We've got it in the Old Testament law. We had that in our first reading from Deuteronomy. It's also found through Proverbs as well. So, for instance, just one verse in that Deuteronomy reading, Deuteronomy 15:10, God says to his people, the Israelites, "Give generously to them, the poor, and do so without a grudging heart, Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Another proverb, Proverbs 22:9, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. God has always called for generosity. It's not something unique just to the Christian era, but it's something that he's always wanted his people to do. And at this point, we might yet again ask, well, how much? Or perhaps, what's the minimum? What's the minimum of generosity? Now, we haven't mentioned the word tithe anyway in the last couple of weeks. Yet again, Paul doesn't mention the word tithe here as well. A tithe is just a 10% offering. So it's, you know, every 10th animal under the staff, set that one off. Paul says nothing along those lines. Now, what does he do? Rather, he repeats again some things that he said earlier. So before, in chapters 8, then verses 10 to 12, he said, give eagerly and give what you're willing to give. That's the measure. He doesn't put down a number. And then here he says in verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If God were just merely concerned with duty, you know, ticking the box of giving, he would say, here's an amount, here's a percentage. But that's not the main game. No, the main game is not just a number. The main game is our hearts. That's what God wants. So reflecting on Christ's love for you and your circumstances, what can you cheerfully give from your heart? Give that. Don't give sadly or in compulsion, but freely and cheerfully. When you give, be excited to partner with God and his work in the world through your giving and through the people that might be supported or the people that might be the means of support to someone else. With your giving, use it to care for people in need. Use it to support gospel ministry work from the resources that God has given you. Yet, when that heart connection happens, when you're giving starting from your heart rather than just giving starting from a number on a page or a number that someone's told you, it actually sets you up not for a minimal amount, you know, what's the baseline I should give to get going. Actually, when you start to give from your heart, it sets you up for a maximal amount. So Paul goes on. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. So, God doesn't want Christians to walk around going, oh, I probably should be generous to this person, they're kind of struggling a bit, or this thing or that thing. No, he wants Christians to go around being delighted to help out, you know, where they can. And for some people it might be in a great way or a small way, but that's the attitude that he wants us to have when we can give. But he says, rather than just thinking small, you know, think expansive, because every time that you give, that is an opportunity for you to do a good work, to live out the person that God wants you to be. And when you do that, you will not be short on what you need, but you will be provided for by God. He says you'll be provided for in all things, at all times, with all that you need, so that, and here's the kind of the driving point, so that you will major in good works. God wants us to do more and more good in the world, and the more that we give is a kind of greater expression of the good that we can do for God and for others. And this is the big aim here. The more you give, the more you can sow in generosity to others, the more God will provide you to do good in his world. So that's where he wants us to think in terms of our giving. Do you like doing good for God and for others? Is that on your heart? You know, are you cheerful in serving others or blessing others? God wants us to grow and abound in being that kind of person, those kinds of people. Be generous, Paul says. Now, generosity is one way we can bless other people as Christians. But generosity, I was just thinking about it, it's kind of unique in that it can have a bit of a multiplication effect. So my own good works as an individual, I can have a certain effect on the people around me. So when I'm more loving as a Christian, that's going to be good for my family and people in my house, good for people here at church, like you guys that I see, the places that I go, the people that I bump into at the shops. If I'm more loving, that's going to be a blessing in that way in God's world as I do those kind of good deeds of being more loving, or if I'm more joyful or patient or kind or whatever it is. But when we use our money in generosity, when we give to others and their needs and the good work that they're doing, you know, I can start to bless many people, like at a distance, and I can multiply good in the world through my generosity. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Our financial gurus, they talk about putting your money to work. Well, in God's economy, we don't just put our money to work for financial profits, do we? But we put our money to work in what blesses and profits people in their current needs and in their eternal needs as well. And we can do that from here to another part of the Illawarra or Australia or the world. We can multiply our good deeds by generosity, by sending our money out. And so when you give cheerfully, generously and wisely, you can enable a lot of good in the world beyond yourself. And Paul's calling the churches of the Mediterranean to do that from a distance to the Jerusalem Christians who are struggling at that time, where they mightn't have known the effect of the faith of the Christians because they're in a different city, but through their generosity, the good deeds can kind of travel outwards, if you know what I mean. So you can abound in good deeds and righteousness as you are generous. That is an aim, that is an outcome in the act of generosity. Now, doing these acts of righteousness, living out the right expectations that God has for us in being his people in the world, now moves us to our next point, reaping righteousness. Now, if we go back to my opening story of the man who gave me the $50 and him just saying, "Do you believe in sowing and reaping?" The problem with what the man said was he wasn't specific enough. He wasn't specific enough by what he meant by that phrase. Because he didn't say, "I believe sowing and reaping, and I believe that giving this money will mean that I'll reap money back from God. And that's what I'm kind of, that's the reason why I'm giving you this money to City Bible Forum." Or did he mean, "I'm giving this $50 to reap back the reward of doing a good deed and the reward of righteousness. You know, as I give this $50 and I support this, I will reap back pleasing God, you know, and that's my aim." He wasn't specific enough in this. And what we see is we've kind of got these two aspects on view in this next part of the passage. Because in fact, there are two things that come back to the generous giver in this passage. The first one is righteousness, but the second one is material provision. And this is where people get themselves a bit unstuck because we get them out of order, we get them out of priority. One is far more important to Paul than the other one, but if you mix them up, it's going to cause big issues. So we don't do good deeds and be generous, deeds of generosity, so that God supplies us more money. That is not the primary reason. Rather, God supplies us money so that we can do good deeds of generosity. In the prosperity gospel, you might have heard that term before, preachers and teachers, and these are Christians, people say they're following Jesus, people who preach from a passage like this one, they will lean very hard. They'll really push the promise here of material provision in these verses so that their primary message is, be generous and God will make you rich. But what they're doing is downplaying Paul's main focus. Paul's main focus in these verses is about blessing people and honouring God. So perhaps to sharpen our focus, what exactly should we be reaping? Paul talks in verse 6, sowing and reaping, and that's definitely connected to money and the support of the struggling Christians who need, you know, food in the famine. But what should the Corinthian Christians expect to reap back? Well, Paul distinguishes here between what we should be trying to get from this exercise of generosity, what do we actually want back, and then he distinguishes it from what we use to do the generosity. So, verse 10, Paul says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." So what we sow in financial generosity comes back in terms of reaping a harvest of righteousness. So see that connection. The harvest is the thing that we want to reap. And what he puts there in terms of the harvest is our righteousness. Money is just the means here for Paul. It is not the end goal. No, the end goal is that God is pleased with us as we live for him in a right way. That is what we want to be reaping back. So the abundant and blessed life in Christ isn't about abounding in health and wealth, you know, name it and claim it, gold bars and expensive cars, all that kind of stuff. No, the abundant life in Christ is about sowing blessing to many people in God's world. You know, we do that through our direct actions and how we live, but we also do it through our generosity. When you do these things, you will be prosperous in doing good. You will be prosperous in being the righteous man, the righteous woman of God in God's world. But there's this concern that obviously Paul recognizes, he keeps coming back to it. If we abound in giving away money to those in need, question, might it mean that we come up short when we're paying for our bread down at the shops? If Paul doesn't preach a prosperity gospel, is he here preaching a poverty gospel instead? Gotta say no. Remember again, 2 weeks ago, back in chapter 8, verse 12, Paul said there, give according to your means, what you do have rather than what you don't have. So it's kind of proportionate to what you do have. But here also, Paul adds that God will continue to provide for you even when you're generous. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. When you are generous, God will continue to provide you with enough that you might continue to grow a generous spirit and you might continue to give a portion of what you have to others. Again, money is not the end goal, but in fact, it's further generosity. So if you continue to increase in what God is providing for, you know, your income goes up or you receive some money or whatever, the end goal is not to keep it, it's in fact further generosity. It's kind of like the cycle, the wheel of generosity. If that grows, that generosity will increase. It is an expression of God's wonderful love to us that we continue to pass on. So if we imagine it like a stream or a river and a dam, if the stream, the income we have, our finances, increases beyond what we need, beyond what we had before, we don't create a bigger dam wall to kind of hold on to more for ourselves. No, we kind of let more flow on through to others. We don't just kind of let a trickle go out to others in our generosity. No, we've got more capacity to send more on, to bless more people, to do more good in God's world. We let the grace of God flow on to others as it has come to us. And as that flow of blessing kind of comes to us and through us, through the generosity that we're called to, Paul says it will bring about another special result, not just our righteousness in our righteous living before God and others. No, we see here the end of this paragraph transitions to the last part that we're going to consider. Paul says, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God, which moves us to our final point, reaping praise to God. So our final return on investment, our final return on gospel generosity here is actually directed heavenwards. It's not a return for us. It's a return for God. When Christians generously support others, it draws attention ultimately to Jesus Christ and it causes praise to God. Verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So where the prosperity gospel and people who are say that they're Christians but preach this kind of wealth and health doctrine, you know, you give some, you give to our ministry and you'll get really rich or whatever, look how rich I am kind of stuff, where that ultimately focuses, sorry, it uses God but then focuses either on the preacher and their wealth or it focuses on money, and that's the kind of idol that gets set up. That's the end game. Here we see that the true gospel uses money, and in the end, the generosity with it, it honors God, like it points to God. It doesn't point to money in the last point. So what's going on? From heaven downwards, in Christ coming, we have the abundant grace and generosity of God to us. And then that makes God's people generous to others. And then as they're the recipients of the generosity that's kind of flowed from God through Christians, that then results in praise back to God. It flows upwards. This overflowing, abundant generosity, which is the good deeds of Christians in verse 8, leads to abounding and overflowing thanks to God in verse 12. And then verse 13 expands. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. So people who are recipients of Christian generosity will praise God for that as their hearts well up in thanks for what has been given to them. And it will also cause the recipients to pray to God for the people who gave them what they needed, the people who supplied them with what they needed. If you have ever been financially supported by someone, it can be really special when you reflect on their generosity. That year, 2009, where I went into the City Bible Forum, that was a year when I was a trainee at church just to kind of do more ministry stuff, to kind of check things out. And I had to raise some money as a ministry trainee for that year. It was coordinated by the treasurer at church. And I didn't know who was giving and how much, but she just let me know, you know, whether we're getting near the target or whatever. But she did ask me about one person. She said, oh, a significant donor's come on. And she didn't know who it was. Anyway, I recognized the surname, and it turned out to be the father of one of the kids at my previous church where I was a youth leader. So somehow he had heard, you know, what I was doing and had decided to give. But like, I didn't ask him for any money. Like, I didn't communicate anything to him. He and his children were at this different church. They weren't going to benefit in any way. And I thought, whoa, like, that's really generous. You know, off his own bat, he'd just support me in doing this. You know, that was going to help me have food and stuff for the year. And for me, that was a moment of real encouragement and, you know, thanks to God for his gracious generosity in what he'd provided. Now, that's how I felt in comfortable Australia. But imagine how it must feel to someone when, you know, it's the World Vision or the Compassion Child and their family in Uganda or Colombia or something, you know, they find out someone from Australia is happy to support them with some money, you know, and that's really for their food. That's the backup. There's no backups that we have in Australia. They get some support for their food and their schooling and things like that. You know, that the generosity of God that has overflowed to Christians in a whole other continent, another part of the world, has led to an overflow in generosity to them for their daily needs and, you know, raising them as a child. You know, and then they might write something saying, you know, we pray for you, thank you. You know, I reckon that's going to be a really genuine prayer, you know, a really thankful prayer. And where does that stem from? Well, Paul says it comes from God, who sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world for all of us. You know, whether we're in a poorer part of the world or a wealthier part of the world, is God's grace and generosity that sent Christ into the world for us, that some people would receive that blessing, send that blessing on in various means to bless others, that people might be looked after under God's hand. And so that's the way in which God, off his own bat, starts off his grace. But then where does it result? It results in overflowing thanks to God. And there's a kind of fellowship there between God's people too, as they pray for one another and give thanks for what God is doing amongst them, even over a distance sometimes. So it starts with God and then it ends back with God as well. And so look at the end here. See where it comes from. It says, the surpassing grace God has given you. And then praise to God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So sowing and reaping. We don't sow and reap money in generosity to get more money. No, we do it to generously bless others as we've been blessed by Christ. We do it because of the extraordinary grace that God has shown to us. And our cheerful and gracious generosity kind of multiplies that in the world to many people, and in doing so raises more praise to God, who blesses us immeasurably in his Son. So, where might you increase to freely scatter to those in need? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your abundant generosity to us overflow from us in blessings to others in various ways, and may that result in further praise and honour to you. Help us to love to do what is good, and as we think about it today, help us to love to do what is good in regards to using our money, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.